slack. We only had one golf tournament. So, nobody wants to play anymore, but I think the Brotherhood director should be reprimanded for that. But we'll try to make up for lost time this year, get in a few more of those. But, well, now we're going to have a couple of testimonies. I have a few men who are going to share what God has done in their life and is doing in their life. And it's going to be Paul Widener and Steve Hill. And if anybody else would love to say something, you're more than welcome to. So, you want to do rock, paper, scissors, see who comes up first? Go ahead, Paul.
I brought my notes. As many of you know, I'm Paul Widener. I'm a professional landscaper. I just grew up right down the road a few miles. I have many licenses and degrees in landscaping, but none of that's as important to me as my salvation. I was always drugged to church as a small child. I still hate to wear a belt, a tie, and shoes. I remember going to Bible school, as many of you all did, as kind of a summer hobby. Well, when I was about 9 years old, Homer was out at Trinity back in 87, and he got me up on his knee and asked me several questions. But he kind of explained salvation to me more than just asked me questions, which I had never heard, even though I'd went to church, didn't know it. The next few Sundays, I wanted to go forward because my friends did or whatever, but because I'm special, I didn't. I waited a while, but then one July day, I went forward, got baptized, even though the heater wasn't working. And I'm not sure that stuck, though. Maybe because I was young, maybe because I went forward because I wanted to instead of because I felt like I should. But anyway, I went on to Caswell here at South Fork about 14 times, and one of those trips, while I was there, I made sure of my salvation. I nailed it down for sure. Not because others went, not because I was scared, not because I wanted to. The Lord just changed something in me. Like many of you know, I'm not where I should be. You're not either. So we try to follow along and go along with what we have. You know, I've heard that adage that you just do the best with what you've got. So I just wanted to say that thanks to God for saving me and allowing me a family heritage as I have. Because no matter what branch of my family you go on, the Murdochs, the Wideners, or the Seats, you can go find a very godly value. I got 15 to 20 preachers in the family, so I can't really go wrong. If you're the dirtiest sinner or the cleanest saint, I want you to be sure today that Jesus is everything that you need and that you have it all in order.
Thanks, Paul. Paul's definitely a blessing to the church, and he's known for being a little blunt from time to time, but that makes Sunday school much more interesting with him in it. But Steve, if you would come forward now, appreciate it.
Pastor, I don't really know why you've been picking on me so much, but you made me so nervous I was about to fall down over there. I just wanted to start out by saying that I was born at a very early age. I consider myself a spiritual giant, and the reason I do is, just to show you I'm kidding, I forgot when I came in here this morning until I saw Aaron in his suit that I was supposed to share my testimony, so I have no notes. Whose notes are these? Can I use these notes? They say when you share your testimony, what you're supposed to concentrate on is not so much your past life before you were a Christian and all of that, to really concentrate more on what God's doing in your life. And I guess the way I would start out with this is I'm a child of the 60s. I grew up in the rebellion culture of Nixon being in office and marching against the Vietnam War. And I didn't do it because I was politically motivated. I did it because it was a cool thing to do, you know. You get out and march against the Vietnam War because that was what you were supposed to do if you were a hippie. And so I did that. But I didn't really have a lot of political convictions about it. But anyway, I came, excuse me, I came out of that drug culture and hedonistic living, just giving in to sin of every kind. But the thing I think back about now is that even when I was doing that, God was watching over me from back behind somewhere. I had no idea of that, but when my father died in 1970, I was 18 years old, and just really starting into my drug career, I guess I could call it. And my sister, because my father died, she had become a Christian when she was 14 years old. And what they used to call that thing, Homer, the well, this is a Methodist thing. You're a Baptist. You might not know. What MAs or any Methodists in here? It doesn't matter. But anyway, she got saved when she was 14. And when my dad died, she saw where I was living, and she started praying for me a lot. And I mean to tell you, I could not get away from Christian people. Everywhere I turned, somebody was trying to witness to me. Or if I was hitchhiking, I remember a guy picked me up one time on the highway, and he gave me a pair of gloves. It was wintertime, and I was cold. And right before I got out of the car, he said, "Here." And he gave me a pair of gloves. And I've just never forgotten that. I mean, he said he did it because he loved Jesus. And I thought, well, you're a weirdo, but I'll take the gloves, you know. But, you know, God was at work in coming after me. That scripture that talks about how Jesus leaves the 99 and goes after the one, that really played a big part in my life. Because as my sister prayed for me, I mean, people, literally, when I was going to college at Central Piedmont, a guy jumped out of the bushes to witness to me. So it was just like I couldn't get away from somebody wanting to talk to me about Jesus. And I finally bowed my knee when I was 21 years old and gave my heart to Jesus. And I found out that just because you get saved, that doesn't mean that you're, in God's eyes, you're a righteous person and you're completed in a spiritual sense, but you got a long way to go in the growing and walking out your salvation. And I've wondered oftentimes why God didn't just reach down and just, you know, just slap a big hand on me like he'd made a mistake. But I'm so thankful today that God believes in me. Amen. And loves me. It's that scripture that says, while we were yet sinners, Christ commended his love toward us. I think is how it goes. But while we were yet sinners, the Lord cared enough about us to send his son and to bring things a little closer to the date in my life now. I was married for 27 years, and I'm not married to this woman anymore. My heart's still really torn up about it, but I had a motorcycle accident down in Georgia, and some of you know about this. I hadn't really talked a lot about it, but I was really torn to pieces and had to spend 2.5 years having surgeries, and this arm was cut off and reattached, and I mean, God just put my whole body back together with some tremendous surgeons and stuff like this. But I went through a period where, after that accident, I just lost sight of God. I got mad at him. I wondered why he allowed me to have this terrible motorcycle wreck and lose my career. And then my family and I started having these terrible situations, and I lost my family and just a lot of loss and pain. And I met Brother Murdoch out here in the park. I was selling some of my photography out in the park, and somebody had mentioned Homer to me, and he came up and spoke to me, and I'm still having this anger thing working in my life, even though I love Jesus, and he knows it, you know, but I just have still been kind of disgruntled and, you know, complaining about my life, and God, why, where am I, and what are you doing, and why are things this way and that way, and but I started coming to this church. I'm not a Baptist, but I love Jesus, and I saw people here that love Jesus, and especially this man and his wife. Their love for the Lord and the love of God I saw in all the people here, it's really softened my heart. I mean, God's been doing a work. I had to spend, sometimes I think that the Lord puts you, he has to put you in a place. I've heard people call it a desert place, where God takes you out of all your comfort zones and all the things that prop us up as men, our jobs and our careers and all the stuff that we prop up ourselves with. And the Lord just started removing all that stuff out of my life, and it blew my mind. I mean, I just couldn't understand what God was doing, but what I understand now that he was doing was making me realize is that Jesus is all I need. You know, I thought I needed corporate America down in Atlanta and a company car and all these other things, that suit that I wore, you know. Aaron wore a suit this morning. I felt really bad that I was dressed like I'd been out working in the yard, but you know, it's not about that. It's not about how we look and what we do for a living. And God has really shown me that what he's interested in is how much like Jesus we are. That's all he's interested in. You know, I used to worry, well, I'm not witnessing enough. I'm not reading my Bible enough. I'm not doing this enough. And it's not about that either. You know, you couldn't make God love you anymore if you read your Bible 13 hours a day, and if you went out and spoke to all your neighbors about Jesus. I mean, he loves me, you know, as much as he'll ever love me right now, the way I am today. And that's a grace message, and I'm thankful for that. I mean, it doesn't mean that there's not things in my life that I need to tighten up and live a more holy life, and I pray that, you know, that's still in my future. You know, I'm sure it is, because God's not finished with me yet. But I just wanted this body of believers to know that, I said something about this New Year's Eve, that coming to this church has it's done something to me to show me the love of God I've seen in so many people, and my neighbor Sam and his wife Wilma, and people that have just embraced me and included me. And that's what we're looking for in this life, is to be included and to be cared about and to be loved. And I'm so thankful for the family of God. And that's really all I've got to say. I'm just thankful that Jesus loves me and let me come here and meet you folks. And I'm excited about what he's doing in my life. I believe that all this junk that I've held inside is going to be erased, and it'll be a thing of the past. So, God bless you. Thank you.
Thanks, Steve. That's good. The Spirit's here this morning for sure. Does anybody else want to say anything? Any men got any testimony, or any women? Anything to say about any men? Excuse me. Well, I've got a little word here. Just want to talk for about an hour or so about what it takes to be a man of God. No, I'm just kidding. It's not that long, but I'm far from a preacher, so y'all just bear with me. But I do, the Lord did lay a little bit on my heart about the characteristics of men of God, and I'd like to share it with you. I'm not going to elaborate a whole lot due to time constraints, but I'm going to let the scripture do the talking. So I did bring my phone this morning, so I do know what time it is. I think last year I turned it over to Homer at 11:59 and said he was going to preach, and it didn't work so well. But first of all, I want to start with naming a few worldly views of characteristics of a man. And y'all just listen to these and see if you can relate with them or how they compare to what Christ wants in a man. But first of all, a man has to be tough. Everybody thinks. Should have large biceps. Pretty important. Probably needs to have a hairy chest. Some facial hair is a plus. Maybe even a little back hair. He must be qualified to open any jar. Should be able to shoot a rifle or a pistol. World thinks they're supposed to be able to fight. You have to be able to kill spiders. That's a requirement. And mice. Yeah. Should know how to swing a hammer. Got to be able to change the oil in the truck or drive in the snow, get the wife to work. Have to be an expert at cutting grass. Should be a carnivore. Sorry, Terry. The man should be able to win stuffed animals and those little silly games at the fair. A man is not supposed to cry. And most important, you have to be a fan of Duke basketball. Sorry, I don't know how that got on the list. My bad. So I think that we're going to find out as we study some of the scripture here that the worldview is quite a bit different than God's view of man. Although some things may be a little similar. I do believe God wants us to be very capable of our earthly duties, but they are not what defines us. So let's look at a few characteristics of a man of God. Broke it down into 7 categories. Number one, a real man loves God. Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And this goes beyond knowing God and believing in God, but it's a relationship with God, loving him and actually wanting to serve him. And David is described as being a man after God's own heart. And I think that's definitely a goal that every man should have. Romans, I'm going to read from Romans 8:28, and like I said, I've got several scriptures here, so I'll try not to get lost too much here. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So our love for God should equate in a trust for him that we have 100% trust in his will for our life and what he's doing with us. Number two, a real man obeys God. I'll read from John 14:15. Somewhere. Yeah, there it is. If you love me, you will obey what I command you. And then Deuteronomy 12:28 says, Be careful to obey all these regulations I am giving you, so that it may always go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God. So following his commandments, and pretty straightforward, just as a father expects the love that he has for his son and that his son has for him to lead to obedience, so does God expect the same thing from us. Okay, number three, a man of God loves others. Matthew 22:39, Jesus says this is the second greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And just broke that down in a couple little subcategories. First, you should love your friends and your church family. John 15, 12 through 13, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. I believe that was on the sign last week. And then on that line, I'll read from Romans 12, 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And that's a good way to look at the way we should treat each other, especially here in the church. A man of God should constantly look out for the well-being of others and at all times. And B, love your wives if you're married. We'll read from Ephesians 5. 25 and 28. Y'all bearing with me? I'm jumping around a lot, but. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then 28, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And that's a wonderful way to look at marriage, loving your wife as Christ loves his church. Because we know how much Christ loves the church because he gave his life for it. And if I incorporate that in my marriage, I'd say Susan will probably fix supper for me two or three times a month instead of once. So it'd be pretty exciting. Yeah. Or I might even flip it around and fix supper for her once a month. So. All right. C, love your children. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. So understand with your children that the way you can show the most love to your child is raise them to serve God. And that's something that took me a year or two to realize when I had my children. I thought bouncing on the bed with them and goofing off was a way to show love, but if you don't teach them how to live for Christ in this world, they won't have a chance from the beginning. And then lastly, love your enemies. Matthew 5:44 says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And Jesus lived out those words on the cross when he prayed for and asked God to forgive the ones who had just persecuted him. And so he's definitely a living example of following that commandment. Okay, number four, real man of God talks to God, prays constantly. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And as most of you know, the King James says, pray without ceasing. The godly man consults God on every single decision, everything he does. He makes sure that checks with God and makes sure that's what God wants him to do. And he also gives thanks at all times for everything that God has done for us. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's pretty powerful scripture there. It tells us to make sure we take everything to God, trust in him completely. All right, number five, a man of God confesses and repents of his sins. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. A godly man will strive to be perfect in all aspects of his life, knowing that he will never attain it, but giving it his best effort at all times. And then James 4:6-8. Lost my little sticky note there. Sorry. Okay. But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So humble yourselves before God. Don't be too proud. God knows our sins and our shortcomings anyway, so there's no point in trying to hide from it. The only way to become pure in Christ is to ask forgiveness and repent and do the best you can to learn from your experiences. All right, number six. Am I doing okay? It's almost lunchtime. Number six, he is a man of honesty and integrity. Psalm 15:1-3. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Who whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous? Who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue? Who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man? Man of his word tells the truth and keeps his word, even if it hurts. Sometimes it's hard to keep your word. We found that out in our household yesterday. Joseph and Addie made a deal over a stuffed animal, and Joseph tried to go back on his word there, and Addie wouldn't let him. And it was a hard lesson for him, but even though something on that small scale is still an example of how we should live. Proverbs 10:9 says, a man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. And if you live with integrity, you should never have anything to hide. And as they always say, you should live the same life at nighttime when everybody's in bed or at work or anywhere else in the world as you do on Sunday morning. And then lastly, number seven, a man of God studies and disciplines himself. 2 Timothy... find it. Oh, excuse me. It's right here. 2:15 says, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Anybody recognize that scripture? That's our Awana. What would you call it? Scripture motto? Awana scripture. as men, how can we know what God expects of us if we don't dive into the word and find out? And as y'all already know, everything we need is in this. He gives us everything we need to know how to live according to his will. And then Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And very good scripture there. We'll read one more, Titus 1:8. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And I think that last one there is a great way to sum up characteristics of a man of God. Self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And that's the... seven characteristics God showed me. Of course, they're relatively broad. We could get specific and probably list several hundred characteristics, but probably do a 6 month or a year study on it. But I believe these are good qualities to evaluate ourselves and our relationship with Christ and what we're doing for his kingdom. And just want to mention that I believe we have a surplus of men in this church who fit those characteristics. And I pray that we can continue to grow every day into the men that God would have us to be. And just thanks again for your support and being here with us on this special day. Thank you to the men of this church for what you do, and for the women for supporting them. And I pray that we'll just keep going forward and grow stronger this year. And once again, please join us in the Brotherhood. Have a great time. And we have a special speaker this upcoming Sunday. Of course, Homer just mentioned we have a meeting too, so we might have to renegotiate something. But we're supposed to have Larry from Rescue America Baptist Mission coming to speak to us next week. So it'll be pretty exciting to hear what he has to say. But thank you all very much.
It's lunchtime, and we're going to go to lunch right now in just a minute. I do want to put our deacon servants on the spot this morning before we go. Donnie, stand up. Tom, stand up. Ricky Woodring, stand up. Aaron, stand up. These men are servants of your church. Are they perfect? No. They're good guys. They are good servants. They love the Lord, and they'll do anything they can for you. Pray for them. We need your prayers. We're going to try to grow our church this year, and we need all the prayers that we can get in order to do that. Now, what is a deacon? If you look it up in the dictionary, it's a servant. So we don't run the church. We don't even try to. You guys are the church. We can make recommendations. We have oodles of elders in our church that are smarter than I am. Thank God for them. They have been great witnesses to all of us. But these men here are your servants for God. And pray for them and hold them up. I just briefly will mention in memory of these honorable men that followed before us. And there's many that I can't mention because I don't even know their name. And I asked Ellen to look up a little booklet that she did on our deacons. I don't need the booklet on these men. They're in my heart. They witnessed to me. I watched them live. And I just briefly want to mention their names. Coy Norris just passed away. He was a carpenter. He loved children. Charlie Rist was a builder. Passed away this year. He wanted things done right, not only for his job that he was doing, but for God. And he showed it in his life. Edgar Seitz was a farmer, and he sowed a lot of seed for God. Glenn Howe in Eula. Thank God for people like that. They were faithful servants. Encourager. Glenn was an encourager. I was just a little old puppy when I started with the deacons. And he was an old timer with Leslie and those old timers. And you knew that these guys were wise. All you had to do is talk to them. Vern Green He was a Tom's Deliverer person. Witnessed to a lot of people. His talent was singing. He'd make you cry when he'd sing. Less than ours. What a leader for our church. Faithful clerk for the church for years. Now Donnie's took his place being the clerk. He's the best lemonade maker in the world. He's in the Guinness Book of World Records. All you got to do is look, lemonade. These men, along with others that's passed on, Conley Seats, Dean Clawson, Larry Curry, and all you elders, you mean so much to us, and thank God for you. That's all I wanted to say, and Aaron or Homer, that's it.
Barry, thank you. I appreciate that so much. I'm proud of the men of this church, Johnny, Basil. I mean, all of you. Rick, I appreciate you so much. We're going to leave, but we want to have an opportunity for you to make a decision for the Lord before we do, so Linda, if you'll come and play something for us. Just As I Am will be fine. There's no need to sing, Brittany. We'll just have some music. The thing that really stood out to me about our men today and our men in our church, those that have gone on before and everything, is the fact that men, whether we realize it or not, Barbara made a statement last night. We was talking about one of our student pastors. And she made a statement last night. By the life that you live, you're preaching a sermon. You set an example. And I thought about so many heroes in the Bible. And my mind settled on Joshua, an understudy of Moses. One that followed right in his footsteps, listened to everything he said, saw everything he did, saw a man of God walk his sermon every day. Joshua was right behind him, right with him all the time. So much so that when God called Moses on home because of an act of disobedience and wouldn't let him. Now, me and Nazia thought, as far as we know in Moses' life, one time he disobeyed God and it cost him his life and the privilege of leading the nation of Israel into the promised land. But this young fellow that had been following him around all of his life took his place, led the children of Israel into the promised land, conquered the land, divided the land, gave everybody their divisions, the same divisions that we'll recognize when Jesus comes and we move to Jerusalem for 1,000 years to live. Same division that he did, still there. One little man followed Moses around. What an example Moses was. But after Joshua fought for several years, conquered the land, divided the land, gave the land, settled in peace, sent the tribe and a half, 2.5 tribes back across the river to their heritage, he told the children of Israel, as he sat and recounted all the history of Israel, he said, I want to tell you something. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that impact of that man's life and his statement drawed his family to follow him, drawed the nation to follow him, drawed the elders to follow him. And the Bible tells us until he died and the elders that knew him, that he had influence, died, and their generation began to pass away, only then did the nation of Israel begin to stray. Guys, men, I'm proud of you. I appreciate you. You are an influence on the people around you, more so than you realize. And Barry just verified that with what he said, and so did Aaron, and so did Steve, talking about the men that have impacted their lives. So I want us to stand this morning, and while Linda plays, I want to speak to your heart for a second. I'm going to have a prayer, then you're going to have a chance to commit if you want to. So if you'd stand with me, I want you to think this morning, and this is not just for men. This is for women also. I want you to realize that the life that you live has an impact on other people. So I want you to bow your heads right now with me And I want you to say, Lord, is there anything in my life that I need to get out? Am I affecting someone else's life negatively? Now, I know that so often we get bound up in this life and we want to make this life happen. You know, I mean, I want what I want and I want it now. You know, I don't want to wait. No, we're preparing for eternity. And we're going to face God. Every person in this building is going to face God. Some of you sooner than others. Maybe all of us today if Jesus comes. We're going to face God. So is there something in your life that you need to get out or you need to get changed or you need to do? God's speaking to your heart about something right where you're sitting, right where you're standing this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, there are some things in my life that are not what they should be. And I want you to help me get rid of them. And I'm willing for you to do in my life whatever you need to. There may be some here that's never been saved. We talked yesterday. So many of our denominations have put so many things into the conversion experience. But Jesus said quite simply, if you want to go to heaven, you have to be born again. Then Paul said, to be born again, you have to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess it with your mouth, because it's a heart act. And then you demonstrate it in your life. It's that simple, guys. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, this morning, as God's Holy Spirit touches your heart, you can just say, Lord, I confess you with my mouth. I give my life to you, and in return, I'll receive eternal life. I want to make you my Lord and Savior. Father, I pray if there's some here this morning that did that you'd solidify that decision in their life. And as Paul said, I pray that it'd take. I pray that it'd take and they'd become men and women of God that you'd have them to be. Thank you for the men this morning, for their talk, for everything that was done. I just love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Now, while she plays, amen, if you want to come forward, anyone wants to come forward, want to make a public decision, want to make a public commitment, you want to come and pray, I invite you to do that this morning. I am not in a hurry. And you may be, and if you are, you can get out by paying $100. But if God's speaking to your heart and you need to come this morning, I invite you for whatever reason, while Linda plays another verse, or just for a moment or two, if you'd be obedient to the Lord. Donnie, you want to come pray with Steve? God is so good, and I'm so thankful for this church and you sweet folks. A place where we can come and be ourselves and be honest and be loved. None of us are perfect, like Paul said. None of us are perfect. But we love one another and we love Jesus. So any needs you might have this morning, I'm sure there's someone here that can identify with you and pray with you about it. John, if you would come. If you'd close us in prayer. I'm going to ask Johnny to close us in prayer. I appreciate these men and them and for being here and all they're doing. Chris, if you'd put us on some going away music, we'll be dismissed after Johnny closes us in prayer, okay? Aaron, if you'd go back with me, and the ones that spoke this morning, Barry and Paul, in case someone wants to talk to you about what you said, maybe you touch someone's heart. Okay, John, Julie.
Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit here today. What a beautiful spirit that we experienced. We thank you for this message that Aaron brought us on the attributes of a godly man. We thank you for the testimonies of Paul and Steve. And just make us more aware that the lives that we live are our testimonies, and it'll be the way we're judged, and that people are watching us, and just maybe somebody might want to emulate our Christian life, and what a joy that would be. But we are just so thankful for the godly men of this church. We know you don't have to be big and burly and strong, and you just have to be full of love and compassion. And I think we've got plenty of those men in this church. And I'm just proud of each and every one of them. I'm proud of what the brotherhood has done in this church and in this community. And I just pray a special blessing upon them. And as we move forward into 2013 and with our projects, and I just ask that you bless them And we'll just give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.